Chapter number four deals with precaution. Precaution against a false light. Precaution against a false love. We've talked about a love that's based on fact, love based on faith. Tonight we're going to continue and talk about a love that's based on fear and a love that's based on falsehood. In fact, finish up this chapter tonight, and the Lord bless us as we'll continue in chapter number 5 and finish up this book of 1 John. We've tarried here a while. Verse 17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Verse number 17 through 19, we want to talk about that love which is based on fear. A love that is based on fear. First thing we need to do is examine our motivation. Our motivation. He said, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." There's no fear in love. There's no fear in love. We need to examine our motivation, or what is it that makes us do what we do? I mean, the question we need to ask is, are you doing what you do, or is your obedience based on love, or is it based on fear? And that's the two things that he's talking about right here, is love and fear, a perfect love. Now, if you don't have this perfect love, you could be operating in the realm of fear and not that of love. So what he's trying to say is that a person can be obedient because they fear, or they can be obedient because they love one or the other. And what we need to discern is whether or not we operate under the love of God or under the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is different for a child of God than it is for a lost man in this world. I've mentioned before to you that I'd rather have a child that obeyed me because he loved me than to obey me because he feared me. Anybody that's bigger than another individual can clobber the littler individual, amen, and make them afraid. I was a runt through school, and there's a lot of big guys in school, and I was scared of them, amen, because they packed a more powerful punch than I did. So I kind of avoided those kinds of people. And whenever you live in a life of fear, it's going to cause you to operate a certain way. Amen? And you may do something because you fear somebody. And a child will obey his parent because he fears them or because he loves them. Now, if there's not enough of that love manifested, he will be obedient to a parent out of fear. But the difference is, whenever a child is obedient to a parent out of fear, as that child grows older and grows stronger, that fear decreases. When a man grows from a child into a young boy and then into a man, and his daddy is 6 feet tall, it's not too long after he reaches around 18 or 19 that he hits 6 feet tall, and he looks like daddy, and he's about daddy's size, and he thinks he's a man, and he thinks he knows everything. I did, and the rest of you did too. And all of a sudden, he becomes a challenge to daddy. If the only relationship he's had with daddy all of his life is that of fear. In other words, your daddy says, you do this or else. Pow, clobber. Now, that'll make you do right. Amen? I mean, that will make you do right. Fear of the gallbearer switch, fear of the power of your daddy, that's going to make you do right. Isn't that right? I mean, and the job gets done, and a boy does right. But the difference is whenever he reaches maturity. Isn't it? Now, that's what he said here. Huh? He said, "Herein is our love made what? Perfect." Now, he's not talking about a sinless perfection, and he's not saying because you love, you're perfect. He's talking about a perfect love. And that word perfect means whole, complete, or if you will, mature, or it is what it ought to be. And so what he's talking about here is a mature love. So a man who's feared his daddy all of his life and been obedient because he had a fear of the power of his daddy's right hand, when he reaches maturity and realizes that his strength is the same as daddy's, the fear diminishes, amen. And when the fear diminishes, the respect and the obedience is prone to disappear with it. Isn't that right? Now, when a person is young, he doesn't understand a whole lot about love. And his primary motive for what he does is that fear. Amen. But as he grows and he's able to understand more, and his daddy sits and talks to him and explains to him right from wrong, and explains to him how he ought to do and why he ought to do it, then that love begins to take the place of fear. Why, it's the same way when you got saved. Amen? When I got on my knees the night that I cried out to God, I was scared to death. I was scared to death. I was going to hell. I knew who was going to put me there. God was able to put me there. Amen? And I feared Him because of His strength, because I realized all of a sudden that He was Lord of lords and He was King of kings, and that I had a reason to fear Him. But you know what? When I got saved and I was a babe in Christ, I began to feed upon the meat and the milk and begin to grow, and the relationship began to change as we began to walk together, that fear gradually began to change into love. And my first motivation when I got saved was fear. And I operated under that realm, but the more I realized the nature of God, the more I realized my relationship to God that we had together in our walk, the more that I moved from the realm of fear into the realm of love. Do you see what I'm talking about? And so as a man grows older, and he reaches the maturity, perfect, we might say, his relationship with that daddy that he feared when he was 4 and 5, and he couldn't understand the concept and relationship of love. He understood that on his leg, but he didn't understand that love. The older he got, and he saw how that daddy took care of him, provided for his needs, instructed him, and he realized that God, that his daddy was looking out for him, number one. And that relationship changed from a relationship of fear into a relationship of love. And his motivation then to be obedient to daddy whenever he got into his teen years wasn't based upon the fear as much anymore, although, yeah, he had a fear for daddy. It was based more upon his love for his daddy. Amen. And I'd rather have a child that loved me than one that feared me. If I was an invalid in a wheelchair and couldn't strike my child, I'd want my child to love me enough that he'd be obedient and submit himself unto my wishes until he becomes a man on his own. Amen. And so that's what we need to ask ourselves. What is the motivation behind what you do? You see, your love needs to mature. And only whenever your love for God matures will fear be cast out of your life. Huh? That's one reason I get so upset with folks that think that you can lose your salvation. And you go ahead and believe if you want to, but I just don't understand it. Because if you believe that, you're walking constantly under an atmosphere and a cloud of fear. Because you're going to have to constantly be trying to understand what line is that you got to cross before you, when you lose your salvation. I work with a boy, and we talk about it all the time, and I'd say it if he was here tonight. He wouldn't mind a bit. He's always talking about checking in. He was raised in an Assembly of God church, and that's fine, but he was brung up. He never got in the Word a whole lot except in church, and he was just brought up, and it was indoctrinated into him that you've got to check in. You've got to check in and make sure. I mean, you might die in the night, amen? And so, see, the difference between me and him and what I try to explain to him is I'm walking in confidence based upon perfect love, and you're walking in a fear. You're so afraid you're going to lose what you got. How are you going to help anybody else, right? So we need to examine ourselves, first of all, and find out what our motivation is. You come tonight to church because you feared God? You thought God might kill you if you didn't come? I don't think so. I think most of us came out of the fact that we love God. And that's what motivates us to do what we do. Now, I believe we also need to examine and understand what inspires us. What's our inspiration? What is it that so fills our being with the desire to follow God? You see, he's warning. Be sure that your love is based upon, that your obedience is based upon a love and not a fear. Now, the children of Israel operated under an atmosphere of fear. They took the law and they tried their best to be obedient to the law. But my friend, a man who's walking under the law is a man who's walking under fear. He's got a cloud of fear over him all the time. Amen? And so we need to understand what is it that fills us or inspires us, breathes into us, my friend, that which causes us to follow Him. To follow Him. Amen. I mean, there's got to be something that inspires you to just get up and do something. Now, there's one thing to be motivated and to have motivation, but it's another thing to have an inspiration, boy. I mean something that just, the Bible says the Word of God is inspired by Him, which means it's God breathed, it's filled with His very breath. And there's something in the Christian life, that more than just motivation, there's something that inspires him, boy, just to do what he does and to get up and to go and do, what God wants him to do. In other words, why in the world do you subject yourself unto God? Huh? Well, look what he said here. First of all, he said, in verse number 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now, that ought to inspire you. We hear a lot of people stand up and give testimony about how they love God, and that's good, and I like it. I really do. But if we're going to go back a little bit further than that, we're going to have to realize that, first of all, he loved us. Now, there's a difference between you loving God and him first loving you. Because, you see, whenever God loved you, you were a sinful, worthless, unprofitable vessel to God. I mean, you weren't benefiting God one bit in your life. But you, in that condition, were loved by God. You see, we sometimes get the idea that only we have the exclusive love of God, but my friend, God has such a tremendous love that God loves people yet in their sin. Doesn't love their sin, but God loves those vessels, those people, anyway. And my friend, he said, we love him because he first loved us. And that ought to inspire us to get up and draw closer unto him. But not only that, look what he said there in verse number 17, the latter part. He said, because as he is, so are we in this world. He said, we're just like him. We are just like him. That's one thing that inspires us. Jesus, when he came to this earth, he said, my meat is to do the will of the Father, which sent me. Amen. Now, Jesus could have took over this place. He could have destroyed every army of the world, just like he's going to do when he returns in the second coming. No problem with that. But his desire, his meat, if you will, was to do the will of the one who sent him. And so, we ought to be inspired to do the same as he did, because as he is, so are we in this world. I mean, he's made us just like him. So we need to examine the love fear relationship, our relationship to him, because we need to examine, be sure that we are like him. But now let's get to the main thing here that he's talking about, our reservations or our fear. Our fear. What and why do you have fear? What do you fear? And why do you fear? Now, this word boldness here that he uses, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That word means confidence. So he's contrasting confidence here with the fear that is in the world. He said that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What he's saying here is that there's something that keeps you from being made perfect by love. And that one thing is fear. And the word fear that we read about here is the word which we transliterate in the English language, a phobia. You've heard of a phobia before, haven't you? Well, that's the word that he's using here. That a phobia keeps you from perfecting the love of God in your life. And the life of the lost person has this phobia. Now, you know what a phobia is. A claustrophobia means the fear of enclosed places or something like that. Aquaphobia is the fear of water. A phobia is having a fear of a certain thing. And so he's saying here that fear is a hindrance, if you will, to the maturing of your love. And that's where a person who believes that some way, somehow, it's committed unto them to hold on to their salvation, I mean, God saved them by their grace, but from here on out, they've got to hold on to a trapeze and swing the rest of their life. And if they let go, they'll drop into the pits of hell. And those people live under a cloud of fear all of their life. And because of that, it keeps their love from being perfected. Why? Because they are being obedient because of the fear of God and not because of the love of God. Amen? Now, I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people in this world that will tell you they fear God, they've never been saved. Well, yeah, you know, I fear God, but they are not willing to commit their lives to Him. A lot of people do a lot of good moral things under the profession of the fear of God. But my friend, that does not get them saved. Now, that's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom. But that doesn't give a man salvation. Now, he said, here that fear has torment. Fear produces torment. Fear, my friend, produces guilt. Now, in the life of a lost man, it produces torment in his life. Fear does. And it bothers him. But the sad part about it is, a Christian person who does not allow the love of God to be perfected in him, he lives in a life of defeatism. And it causes torment, if you will, in his life. And when that happens, he becomes an ineffectual vessel for God to use in this world. And he cannot shine, he cannot let his light shine, and is hid under a bushel, under a basket, my friend, of fear. And whenever a man's afraid, what does he do? He looks after number one. Forget everybody else. He looks after number one. You know that? I mean, it's easy for us to stand up and talk about, I do this and I do that. But brother, whenever the tribulation comes, and a man gets scared, boy, he looks out for number one. You're going to find out what he's made of whenever things get tough. Amen. That's why they send soldiers through training and things to find out who's going to run and who's going to flinch and who's going to stand whenever it comes time to fight. And no team ever wins unless they work together as a unit of team, my friend. And a person who lives under a cloud of fear and is motivated by fear, his number one outlook is for himself because he's afraid. And it's kind of hard for me to tell folks the way to a victorious life if I'm always defeated and don't ever have a victory. Isn't that right? I mean, if I'm walking around afraid that any moment I might drop in hell, I'm going to have trouble influencing anybody else. And so many people in the churches today are worried about their own salvation. They can't be a blessing or a help or a testimony to anybody else. Oh, they'll talk, but believe me, whenever a lost person sees you walking around with a long face and all defeated, my friend, he doesn't see any victory in that. I want to tell you something tonight. The child of God should not live under a fear. Fear of God produces torment in the hearts and lives of people that are not right with Him. But brethren, the true child of God, it produces a reverence and a love. Now, because you see, the fear of God is different for a saved man than a lost man. Lost man ought to fear God because he's able to cast him body and soul into hell. Amen. Because he is under the wrath of God right now. He abides under the wrath of God. That man has every reason in the world to fear God, literally. Amen. But the child of God, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that he fears God that way. The fear of God to a child of God means that he reverences Him. He has an awe, an admiration, a respect for God, my friend, that the rest of this world doesn't have. That's what the fear of God means to a child of God. Now, the children of Israel lived under the fear of the law. And that was what all of their emphasis was upon, trying to keep that law, because they thought if they were able to keep that law, then they were able to do what God wanted them to do. My friend, I want to tell you something. The fear and the bondage of the law was never, ever to bring a man to Christ. It never had the ability to bring a man to Christ, but His love did. When the love of God was displayed and portrayed before the world on Calvary, my friend, oh, what a difference it made in people's hearts and lives. Now, religion has torment because religion is based upon rules and regulations and not life. And the problem that we have today is that people operate under the fear in rules and regulations and don't understand what life is and don't understand what love is. And the love of God is never able to be perfected in Him. Now, a man has confidence in two things. He either has confidence in himself or he has confidence in Christ. One of the... If you've got a mixture there, you've got a mess on your hands. Now, a man that has confidence in himself results in self-righteousness. Pharisees had all the confidence in the world. We tithe, they said long prayers, they did everything that they thought they were supposed to do and even went even further than what the law of the Old Testament said to do. They tried to do all that, but they missed the main intent of the law and the revelation of God. Amen? Huh? They did all that they could, but the only thing that it resulted in their life was a self-righteousness. And their confidence, my friend, was not based in Him who called them, but it was based in their own ability to follow these rules and regulations, if you will. Therefore, my friend, the love of God was never able to be perfected in them. It wasn't able to profit them a bit. Now, the man whose confidence rests in Christ alone, then, my friend, he illustrates or he produces within himself the Christ life. Because he doesn't rest in his own good works. He doesn't rest in his own ability. His confidence does not come from within him, his own natural self, but it comes from God. And whenever a man does that, then he's able to produce the Christ life. Now, Paul talked about it in Galatians this way. He said it was faith which worketh by love. Now, you say, I have faith. Well, it ain't going to do you any good if you don't have any love. See, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, 1 Corinthians 13, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, charity. Those are the three that abide. If you don't have, if you can have all the faith in the world. Paul's telling us there in that chapter, if you don't have love behind it, then it's a waste. But whenever faith has love behind it, then it works. Then it works. Amen. Man can say, I have faith. If he doesn't have a love to go along with it, he's not going to cause that faith to become substance. He's not going to have the ability to have that faith become an action in his life. Amen. And so a man who has confidence in Christ is able to exhibit that confidence through himself and produce the Christ life. Because he knows he has no ability in himself. It lies in somebody else. Now, why does a man fear? Why does a man fear? A lot of people have guilt tonight and they have fear because of past sins. You know what most of the politicians in the world fear more than anything else? Exposure. What is hidden in the closet? Their past sins. You know that? Because they have a way of coming out on you. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, man has fear because of past sin. And a lost man tonight, and a religious man, he has fear in his life because he wonders that when he faces God, whether or not his debits are going to outweigh the credits. Whether the black's going to be larger than the red side. Whether the good scale is going to weigh heavier than the bad scale in his life. Amen. And he worries about those past sins. But neighbor, you and I don't have to worry about that. Because our sins were bore at Calvary's tree. Now, it's kind of hard for we religious folk to see, but I've got news for you. Your sins, past, present, and future, were all nailed to Calvary's tree. And whenever you realize that and learn how to appropriate and apply the blood of Christ to your life to cover those sins, then all that fear is cast out. And that love that you have for God's able to cast aside all fear and say, I'm not worried about the past sin, because when I confess them, God said He cast them as far as the east is from the west to the depths of the sea behind His back to remember them no more. So I don't have the dread to worry about those sins of the past. Poor old lost man's got to worry about whether or not the black outweighs the red. The good outweighs the bad. And he doesn't understand that there ain't no way in the world the good's going to outweigh the bad. Because it only takes one bad, the sin of unbelief, the sin of the rejection of Christ, to outweigh all the good you'll ever do in this world. Were that not so, then Jesus Christ died in vain. We don't have to worry about past sins. Listen, I don't care what you did in your past. I don't care how low you sunk in your past. I don't care if you were the biggest adulterer that ever put on a pair of shoes. I don't care if you murdered somebody. If you have put that sin under the blood of Christ and were saved and delivered, born again, then you don't have to worry about that sin. Because God said He forgets it. Now, you and I have trouble forgetting things. Huh? Except what we want to remember. I forget that all the time. But we have trouble forgetting the wounds, don't we? But God's not that way. Brother, whenever God says He remembers something, He's not going to forget it. But when God says He forgets it, brother, God forgets it. And so those sins of the past, you don't have to worry about that. And I've met Christian people who are troubled because they committed a certain sin in the past that they thought was so grievous. But listen, the good news is that sin's gone. And you don't have to live a life of fear of facing God for a sin that's been put under the blood of Christ. It's gone. It's erased. You can't see through that blood. You can't see through that blood and every sin that's beneath it, brother. It will not be held against you. Brother, I don't have to fear it. And I'm not going to live a life of guilt and worrying about it. Brother, if you've got something in your past that you put under the blood, just forget it. But you know who's going to use it against you? The devil. You just need to say, devil, that's under the blood. And you can't get to it to use it against me if it's there. So I'm not going to worry about you. Get behind me. Don't bother me anymore with that. Jesus Christ nailed it to His tree 2,000 years ago. Get up and go on! Because that's what the Bible says about your past sin. People today worry and have fear about present situations. I mean, they look about them and they wonder how they're going to pay this bill and how they're going to survive and about all the fussing and fighting and going on and family problems. Boy, I tell you, just this and that and the other and live under a life of fear. What in the world are we going to do? What in the world are we going to do? I ain't going to live that way. You don't have to live that way anymore. Amen. Because I tell you what, the devil's going to do everything he can to trip me up and to trip you up. He's going to do everything he can to discourage you and to defeat you. Now, I've got news for you. If you, my friend, put every stumble that you have, every fault that you have, every sin that you happen to commit under the blood of Christ, then, brother, it's taken care of. And there's no need for you to worry about those things. But people worry also, more so today, I guess, about future security, don't they? Man, what in the world's going to happen? Especially today. We have more news broadcasts, and they're increasing all the time. And all you ever see is bad news, and people are more under more of a stress today, worrying about the future than they've ever been before. People are taking out all kind of insurance policies, and they're saving all the money that they can because something might happen. That's the proverb, I guess, of today. Something might happen. We've got to do something. We just don't know what the future holds. And I'll guarantee you that's the truth. But if you're walking under a fear of what the future holds, then you're walking under a false fear. Because I'll tell you this, you worrying about it will not spare one hair on your head. And it will not change the future because when you get saved, you realize in whose hands the future is held. And I tell you, there's nothing I can do. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of needs. You ought to do that. But there's no use in you worrying about the things you can't do anything about. Now, I cannot do anything about tomorrow if Russia attacks America. Ain't a thing I can do. I go home, load the .22 or the shotgun. Well, it ain't going to do a bit of good. We're all going to be blown out of here. It ain't use me worrying about it. If Wall Street crashes tomorrow, guess what? We all in the same boat. It ain't going to do me no bit good to worry about it. Boy, I get so tired of defeated Christians that are worried about everything. What in the world are we worried about? Because we know what the future holds. However, the lost man walks under a cloud of fear because he don't know what the future holds. He doesn't know what the future holds. The first thing he's worried about with reference to the future, number one, is death. Well, I'm so afraid of dying. Huh? I mean, a man can go through this life and amass a great wealth. But when it comes the day that he knows he's going to die, he'd give it every bit up for one more minute of life. Because death is his number one enemy. And a man that's alive today knows that death lies in the future. And so that's why he's afraid of the future. You know, whenever I was a little boy and I looked at old folks and they'd say this and say that, I didn't worry about death because I didn't think I'd ever get old enough to die. I mean, I was so young and my skin was so smooth and I was so strong and I could bounce off the ground like a rubber ball and not hurt nothing on my body. Now I can't even bend over and pick up the soap in the tub without cracking something. Huh? And now, you know something, I realize that death is in the future. And the lost man today, he walks under a cloud of fear because he's afraid about dying. That ought not be so for the child of God. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:55 said, O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is your victory? Don't have none no more. Jesus Christ died on the cross. You received Him, accepted Him as your Savior and your Lord. And my friend, He pulled the stinger out of death. And He ripped victory out of the grave. The grave can't hold you, brother. Whenever that trumpet sounds and that our Lord shouts, brother, the victory's gone out of the grave. He can't hold you. And you're coming out. So I ain't going to worry about death anymore. But boy, for the lost man, he worries about dying. I didn't say I wasn't afraid of pain. I don't like pain. I'll take me 2 or 3 Tylenol, though I can stave it off. I don't like pain. But death is not pain. I'm not worried about the death, the crossing over, my friend. From all I've heard about it, there must not be a whole lot to that thing. And I don't believe there is. I believe God gives us grace in time of death to endure what we go through. All you have to do is read the testimony and last words of great martyrs to realize that, my friend. The world today lives under a fear of death because they know it's coming. They know it's coming. Do what you will not escape death, but it doesn't hold any victory over the child of God. Amen. But he knows he has somebody who loves him, perfected that love in him. He don't have to fear it whatsoever. Another reason a man fears the future, because he knows there's a judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. But he didn't stop there. He said after that, there was a judgment. Brother, God has instilled in a man's conscience somewhere that one of these days he's going to have to answer for what he's done. That's why he tries so hard to hide what he does. Cover it up. Amen. And man today dreads a judgment before Almighty God. But you and I, we needn't fear that. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth upon me, he said, he hath everlasting life, present tense, and he will not enter into condemnation. That word is the word judgment. You know something? I was judged at Calvary when Jesus Christ died. And when Jesus Christ died, as far as the law was concerned, I died also. Now, you can go to court all you want to and try to prosecute a dead man. It don't matter. You'll not be able to inflict a penalty upon him. Isn't that right? And so, the child of God doesn't have to fear judgment because his judgment was bore on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Amen. Paul said it this way, there's therefore now no condemnation to those which are where? In Christ Jesus. Now, if you're not in Christ Jesus, then you have a reason to fear the judgment of God. But listen, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but you need to study that context very carefully. They weren't going to face God in judgment in that day in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. They were going to face God in judgment that day. The very day, because they were dividing the body of Christ. And God will do what He has to judge those situations and correct them before they destroy the church. And they had a reason to fear God moving amongst them in that day, but they didn't have no reason to fear in that day because that was a day of rewards. Amen. Then is man's works going to be judged and he's going to suffer loss. But I want to tell you something. That is not like the judgment of the lost man. Brother, I was judged 2,000 years ago on Calvary whenever he died for me, and so I don't have any reason to fear the judgment of God. But the world does. The world fears it. Even the devil's fear it. Boy, whenever Jesus came up to that demoniac, he said, have you come to torment us before the time? Huh? But they were afraid of him. Man has reason to fear the future because of uncertainty. He doesn't know what's going to happen. I want to tell you something. I know what's going to happen. Don't know exactly when it's going to happen. I want to tell you something. I know exactly what's going to happen, my friend. God's going to snatch His church out of this world, and God's going to judge this world for its wickedness. And after that, He's going to return and set up His kingdom here on this earth. Amen. Now, I know that's going to happen, so I haven't got to worry about whether or not the United States continues or is destroyed or attacked or whatever. My friend, I want to tell you something. I know how it's going to end. Because I have this book to tell me exactly what's going to happen. Amen. Jesus says, the Son set you free. You're free indeed. He said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free from all these fears. Look what He said in 1 John chapter 2 here in verse 20. He said, but ye have an unction from the Holy One. Ye know all things. I mean, I don't have to fear uncertainty. Because I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. So there's no fear because of that. What causes you to do what you do? Is it because you fear God or is it because you love God? If you're still walking under the fear of God and that's your motivation, you're going to be obedient. But nevertheless, your love's not going to be made perfect. When your love is not made perfect and matured, you can't share that love because you don't possess that love the way that you ought to. All you can share is the laws and the do's and the don'ts of Christianity. You can't share that real love. And my friend, whether you'll accept it or not, that's the only part this world can see. They're not going to have your rules and regulations as a natural man, but they'll receive your love. They'll receive your love. Let's go on. We want to finish up here. We're going to talk now about a love based on falsehood. Look what he said in verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he who loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hadn't seen? First thing I see here is a declaration. If a man say, boy, talk's cheap. Talk's cheap, but talk gets a lot done. Adolf Hitler was a flat dud until he realized one thing. He had the gift of speech. And boy, he could put his emotions and his power behind his feet, and he'd just stir up great hordes of people. That was his one talent that he had. He was nothing but a devil. Amen? I mean, a man can say a lot of things. And so here's a man declaring. He's saying, hey, I love God. Yes, sir. Probably the only honest one we'll hear tonight. I mean, listen. I've been in, and I'm not trying to be critical, but I've been in some testimony services where people just get up and say things and they declare they love God. And then I know their attitude toward the church. I know their attitude toward other folks. And I say, how in the world can he love God like he ought to if he's not able to love anyone else like he ought to? I mean, a man can say a lot of things. And most of our politicians, they got elected because they simply could say things. They weren't elected on the record. Most of it was based upon promises. They said, you elect me, and I'll do this. And very few of them ever do that. Isn't that right? So a man can say a whole lot of things, and that don't necessarily make it so. Huh? That's right. Then we see a fabrication. He said, if a man says that he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's done fabricated a tall tale trying to spread somebody. Huh? It just can't be so. And then he asked a question, an interrogation. He said, if a man says if he hates his brother, he said, how can he say he loves God whom he hath not seen? If he can't love a man which he is able to behold with an eye, how can he love God whom he has not even seen? Huh? I mean, how can a man profess such as that? I'll tell you who professes that. A man who walks under a self-righteous delusion. He thinks he's attained godhood on his own, and then he looks down and he criticizes and he ridicules, runs everybody else down. Boy, that's the bird you better watch out for. I don't care if he doesn't smoke, drink, cuss, dip, chew, or anything else. If he doesn't have the ability to love with God's love, then that man's a liar. Whether he's the preacher, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, no matter what he is, the Bible said he is a liar. Love and hate are an absolute contradiction. They cannot abide in the same place. Huh? And whenever they do, the product of that is a lie. A lie. So you can say what you want. It doesn't make any difference. It's whether or not you have the ability to love. Now I want to tell you, this is the most tremendous test that we as the people of God need to take. Now, you know that there are three words in the Bible that's translated love. And what he's dealing with here is the agape love. And whenever we think of the word hate here, it doesn't necessarily mean to despise. When we think about hating somebody, we think about, Brother Donnie hates Brother Hunter, he could just kill him. He despises him. He hates his guts. That's the view that we have upon hate. But I want to warn you that that's not the definition the Bible puts on hate. I was reading my daily Bible here the other night, and this jumped up and hit me in the face. I want to read it to you. It's in Genesis 29. Jacob worked 7 years for a wife named Rachel, and he wound up getting a sister named Leah by a trick. And the Bible said in verse 30 that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, the one he was tricking to get him. But listen to what the very next verse says, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was loved less than Rachel, that ain't what it said. When he saw that Leah was hated. And here's what this picture is saying, that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. He didn't despise. He didn't desire to kill Leah. He didn't despise her and hate her guts the way that we think of the word hate. He simply loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. And God said his love for Rachel in comparison with that was Leah, with a difference, was what we call hate. And the very next few verses, if you read them, you'll find out that Leah had the first four children. And I said, he sure didn't hate Leah very much. That's exactly what I said. If I'd hated Leah, I'd have took her and I'd have thrown her out of my house. I said, I was tricked into marrying you, and I don't love you, I hate you. Now you get out of here and go somewhere else. She had the first four children. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah were all born to Leah first. Now, Rachel's womb was shut, sure enough, but he obviously did not hate her, did he? Like we talk about hate, isn't that right? So what he's talking about here is, I'll tell you, if you cease to have that agape love, that love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart, which is your motivation for what you do, if you cease to have that for your brother, then it's just like hating him. And a man cannot fall out with his brother, he cannot be in dispute with his brother and have things between him and be filled with the love of God. He's become a lie. He's become a lie before God, he's become a lie before the world. And brother, you can't hide it one bit. God can't move. Huh? Say, well, I don't hate nobody's guts. Yeah, but have you lost your love for them? You know what we say? We say, well, I don't wish no bad on them, but. The fact of the matter is, your love has grown cold and it's turned into hate. You see, the Bible word hatred didn't like the word we use. Jesus said, except a man hate his father and his mother and his brother and his sister, he can't be my disciple. He wasn't talking about hating them that you had no use for them, you despised them. But he's saying, if you didn't have a love for me that was greater than the love that you had for them, then you'll never be my disciple. There's nothing in this world that can make me hate my mother. Nothing in this world make me hate my mother. But I've got to love him more than love her. That's hard to say. Now let me tell you something. How can a man say that he loves God when he can't love his fellow man? When he cannot love the object of God's love. What's the object of God's love? Mankind is the object of God's love, and God proved his love. And my friend, if you cannot fall in line in cooperation and coordination with that love, then you cannot say that you love God. You love religion. But my friend, you're operating under a false love, or you're operating under a love that's based on fear of one another. You need to examine yourself and be sure why you do what you do and what's prompting and motivating and filling you and inspiring you to do what you do. Well, I want to go to heaven. Well, I want to go too. But I'm not scared of hell anymore because it was taken care of 2,000 years ago. Huh? I didn't come to church tonight because I was scared God was going to cast me into hell. I deserve every bit of it. But see, it didn't have nothing to do with me. It had to do with his son. And you see, he said, as he is, so are we in this world. When God looks at his son, there on his right hand, and God looks down on this earth, he sees his son in me. And if it wasn't for that, then my friend, God could judge me and destroy me right then. But he sits on his right hand, and the Bible says that I am in him, sitting in heavenly places. Positionally. Now I know I'm not perfect like he is, and I'm never going to be perfect like he is until I become him like he is. And that's going to require a new body. Huh? And so whenever God looks at you as a child of God tonight, he sees his son. And that ought to remove all the fear. That ought to give all the motivation to you to do whatever God's will happens to be for your life. He's saying here you need to take precaution and examine your love. See what it's based upon. See what motivates you and what you respond to. And make sure and understand that you don't have a Gnostic love or an agnostic love, that you have a godly love in your bosom.